Are continuing our sermons in the book of Psalms this morning with Psalm 14. Psalm 14. And if you have been reading through the Psalms much in your life, you see things in the Psalms sometimes that make you go, You know, things that you feel are true, but they still make you go, Things about enemies, I know, sometimes stop me in my tracks. I said, Lord, you really feel this way about your enemies? And we know he explains that to us. In this case, the Lord is telling us in this psalm, the psalmist is writing about the fool. And today we will look at who is the fool, who are the fools, and who are God's people. Because at one point in our psalm, thankfully, God's people, the righteous, will turn up in the psalm. And so we will examine the characteristics in a similar way to Psalm 1, of the righteous versus the wicked, or in this case, the fool. And we will talk about why fools, in this case, are foolish, and also where we will end up, and the Lord's role in it and what he has to say. So before we begin, let's pray one more time. Lord, we ask your blessing today on the preaching of your word. I ask for this congregation that you open hearts today, open minds. Let this word from you inspire us to take your love and spread it through the world. Lord, to speak your truth to a world that is a foolish world. Lord, because we know that people who are foolish, as you point out in your word, are in dire need, Lord, of your truth and your grace, even though they may not realize it. So help us, fill us to overflowing today, Lord, that we may go forth and pour out your truth and your love and your grace to a world that is in desperate need of it. We pray in your son's precious name this morning. Amen. So, Psalm 14. Psalm 14, and we will read the entire psalm. The fool says there is no God to the choir master of David. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. They have no knowledge, all the evildoers, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call upon the Lord. They are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. So this morning we are beginning with this declaration made by the fool. And we are going to consider first several things about this. Who is this fool we're talking about? What does he say or they say? where they say it, and why would they say such a thing? So first of all, let's talk about who the fool is, or who the fools are, to be more accurate. And simply put, as we will see, foolish people, fools, are all people who are without God. We'll see as we go, many of them lack knowledge of God, but they do not consider God, they do not care about God, and they certainly don't love Him or cherish Him. And really, we're speaking of everyone now who is without faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Psalms are in the Old Testament, and that's a whole other sermon to talk about how people were saved in the Old Testament. The short answer is the same way they're saved in the New Testament, by grace, by God's grace. So we've talked about a little bit about who fools are, and God will have more to say about this in our psalm in a minute. But what does this fool say? The fool says there is no God. Now today, and sadly for quite a long time, it's not unfashionable to say there's no God. People boldly say things like God is dead, or maybe they don't even bother mentioning God. Religion is a myth, or some such form of that. But the sad part is that people think nothing of saying there's no God. But the fool in this case is one who says this is in his heart. They say it in their heart. So it may be someone who stands in a church, who professes to be a godly person, but in their heart, they say something different. And I think we need to consider that that is a very dangerous thing. So while we're talking mainly about people who are bold atheists, worldly people, people who are lost, we don't want to lose sight that this fool, these fools that the psalm is telling us about, are saying this in themselves. And I'd like to say just a little bit about the heart. When the Bible, in the Old Testament especially, but all through, uses the term heart, they're really talking about the center of a person. It means our will, our affections, what we care about. It's really the core of who we are. And Jesus talks about that. Remember in Matthew and a few places in the gospel, Matthew 15:19, he talks about out of the heart of good people comes good treasure, but out of the heart of evil people comes evil treasure. And so, as we'll see in a minute, what's said in the heart or thought in the heart comes out in words, it comes out in deeds, it comes out everywhere. So what's behind this? And we're doing a little bit more of a logic problem. What does the fool want, really? And they really want to not be bothered with the idea, even the idea of God. They want to sinfully rebel. They want to put themselves in the role of God. We talked about that this morning, Exodus 20, one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And sadly, and really foolishly, people put themselves in God's place. And that is, especially today, what the fool is wanting, to ignore God as creator, to ignore God as savior, to ignore God especially as judge. That's a really unpopular idea. But why say such a thing? God is a creator. He's created everything in the universe. We talked about that when we talked about Psalm 8. We looked at that. He's holy, all-powerful, and saddest of all, God cares about these folks. He gave his only son to save them. And as we'll see in a minute, he will judge. But he's going to try to stir them up before they're done, before he will judge them. Also, I want to note, before we move on, that the fools that they're talking about here, the word does not mean stupid, what we would call stupid. These people, they're not dumb people. They're smart people in their way, in a human form, fashion. They're not. They can be very smart. The word means to stubbornly reject wisdom. So, you know, Romans 1 tells us people know what they need to know about God. In their hearts, what they see in the world, what they see from godly people, you know, they know what they need to know, but they persistently reject it and ignore it. And so that is, to begin with, the start of fools. But sadly, as we alluded to before, these fools don't just say this in their heart and just go away peacefully and do nothing. We look at what the next lines in verse 1 are. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. This is really frightening. And sadly, as we've said before, you don't have to go far. Your phone brings it right to you. Bzz, bzz. Every day, to know about all the abominable deeds that people are getting up to. So sadly, they're not just saying it in their heart and going away peacefully. This abomination, this evil treasure, is coming out of their hearts, out of their mouth, into their fists. And it really looks bad for humanity when we read, there is none who does good. None who does good? Really? All right. Now, I would like to say, too, that I would like to exempt myself from that. I know it's really something we like to do, to say to ourselves, I'm not part of that crowd. I don't want to be part of that crowd. So what's going on? Well, thankfully, verse 2, the Lord's going to weigh in. And he's going to tell us what he sees. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man and to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. So obviously the answer from God is nope. He's not seeing anyone. So his careful study of people shows, first of all, that he cares, because he didn't really need to do that. And again, the word here means to do one of these, to really, really look and examine. He's not giving people the short shrift. He's really looking into what's going on down here because he cares. And he wants people to know him. He's not asking these things because he's content to leave us running around in ignorance. And he's looking now to see if any care for him, and he doesn't find anybody. He doesn't find anybody. And I think if we cast our minds back, I know I can, sadly, having been saved late in life, I remember a time quite easily where I really did not care about God. I believed in him, but I had no knowledge of God, as the psalm talks about in a minute. No knowledge of God, and not enough knowledge to fear him. You know, Proverbs says, where does knowledge begin? It begins with the fear of the Lord. How do we fear the Lord? We need to know who he is and what he's doing, and how it relates to us. So God looks down and he sees that all have turned aside. All have become corrupt. They have spoiled like spoiled milk. Now, is there any part of spoiled milk, anybody who remembers their bachelor days, that is good? You want there to be, you know, you could probably get something out of there for your Cheerios, but don't try it. Don't try it, because there's no part of spoiled, the answer is no, there's no part of spoiled milk that's good. And that's the idea here, that people have become so bad that there's no part of them, when God looks at them, there's no part of them that he can accept. So this really sounds like a bad, bad situation. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Romans 3, lists out, paraphrasing, quoting this psalm and a couple of other psalms, in Romans 3, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless, that's how he puts it. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, right? So those evil things coming out of their throats, their tongues are used to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Their paths are of ruin and misery, and the way to peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And so Paul pulls these psalms together, including Psalm 14, and in a crystallization of where people are without Jesus, where people are without faith in Christ. And this is what happens when those who reject God turn away from him and put these atheistic statements, there is no God, into action. Even the good things they try to do will turn into bad things. And certainly when God looks at them, what he sees is sin. So sadly, in verse 4, we see they have no knowledge. We've covered that. They don't have enough knowledge of God to be enlightened. And they're doing something else. They're eating up God's people as they eat bread. Okay? And they do not call upon the Lord. So they don't have enough sense to call upon the Lord, and they're eating up God's people as bread. So it's interesting, you know, we just said everyone is a fool. No one's doing good. So who are these people that pop up now that are God's people? How did that happen? How did that happen? So we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk a little bit about who those people are and how they fit into this part of the psalm. And we're going to talk a bit more about how God's people come about in a minute. So first of all, we see, as I said, God calling some people his people. And evildoers end up hating God's people. A godly woman, godly friend of mine, who I met at the museum, and she once asked me, her lost relatives treated her so terribly in several different difficult situations. And she asked me, why do they hate me so? Why do they do this? And I said that the best I could think of is that when people who are fools, who are lost, see God's people, they see his image in us, they see his spirit in us, and they sense God's judgment of them. They don't like to be reminded of any of those things because it gives lie to what they're doing. And sadly, in our psalm, we can see that those people vent their hate on believers as casually and as everyday, in an everyday manner as you would eat bread. It's a habit. It's maybe even something they relish doing. But there it is. And again, they have no sense to call upon the Lord. you know his people are, being eaten up like bread is no fun and happens in many terrible ways. So they do not call upon the Lord. And a little bit about calling upon the name of the Lord, it goes back to Genesis 4:26. People began calling on the name of the Lord. Remember that? It sort of sticks out in Genesis. And it's this ray of hope in this massive world that we know is headed towards the flood and God's judgment in the flood. Here are these people calling on the name of the Lord. To call on the name of the Lord is to seek God in public worship. It says that he has revealed who he is to us. It says we know who we are in relation to him. But evildoers, as we've said, do not have this wisdom. And it also, calling upon the Lord shows dependence on him, which our evil-doing fools do not have. We rely on him for everything. So now we see God weighing in. Verse 5. God will weigh in, and these people who are fools will be, as it says, they are in great terror. For God is with the generation of the righteous. They would shame, you would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. And God will strike terror in evildoers. And, you know, we talked again in Sunday school a little bit about how it's not always pleasant to be corrected by the Lord. And the Lord is not just reaching out in always a super comfortable way to these folks. They need a wake-up call, and he's using fear to get their attention. And he will make their hearts melt like wax because of the things that they are doing. Shaming the poor, people who are dependent, powerless, humble. These fools who have power are out to cheat them, hurt them, and humiliate them. And even the little plans that they make, little savings or a little house or something they're trying to do, those fools will even try to spoil that. Now we have to mention here, not just we see God's, not just God's people, but we see a generation of the righteous. And we have to ask ourselves, how does that come about? That's an important question. And it has to do, too, with the end of our psalm, that God will make himself a people, God will be their refuge, and he will make a salvation come from Israel. Remember, these people know this generation of the righteous, God's people. They know that a promised salvation is coming, and they are calling for it out of Zion, that the Lord would restore the fortunes of his people, not just here on earth, but forever in heaven. And we will rejoice, not just because that's going to happen. It is happening now. But we will rejoice because we see it right here in black and white in God's word. But we have to answer one last question before we're finished today, and that is how we arrive at a generation of the righteous. Paul even confirmed in the New Testament God's dismal examination of people. And no one is righteous, no, not one, so everyone fails. But God, 100% God's grace. Ephesians 2, and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked foolishly, following the course of this world. Verse 3, among whom you once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body, of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That sounds like our fools. What changed? But God. That's what changed. But God. Rich in mercy. because of his great love with which he loved us still, when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together again, together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Grace you have been saved. And a faith that is not our own doing, because how could we, right? We looked at these people's helpless state. Not a result of works so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Ah, what? We can do good works now. What an amazing thing. Something we can do that's good. God prepared them beforehand that we should walk in them. So, finally, I just want to say to you today, and for you to share with everyone, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, God has offered a foolish, wicked people mercy and offered salvation in what he's doing to create a people for himself, a generation of the righteous. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are reconciled to God. You are one of those people that can take refuge with God, under his wings. You will not just be safe with God as your refuge. Your life is now sealed, seated with Christ in heavenly places. And finally, we're not trying to do spinning our wheels, trying to even fake doing good things. We have real good things to do that God has put in our lives, like a trail pointing right to him. And they'll glorify God. People will see those good deeds. They'll glorify him. They're not just fake good deeds. That people on the news go, how did that happen? That's unimaginable. It's not. And I ask people today who do not know Jesus Christ to consider the preponderance of evidence of what people do without God in their lives, and who they are and who they've become. And I want them to ask themselves if they're satisfied with that, or if, like the fools that we used to be before God saved us, we could do a whole lot better. They could do a whole lot better. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you reach into the lives of people. I thank you so much that you sent your only Son as a sacrifice for foolish, wicked people like us. Lord, I pray that you help us to be ministers of your grace. Lord, we carry the precious treasure of the gospel. Precious treasure. Not to be argued about, not to be spurned, not to be lied away. Because they already know, deep down inside. Lord, help them see, even if it's scary, even if it's painful, that they need to turn to you. We pray at this name, day in your Son's precious name. Amen. Now this morning, we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And that is a fitting thing because it is a symbol and a connection of the beautiful thing that Jesus did for us and for all people, so that people didn't have to be stuck as fools, sitting under God's wrath and his judgment. And so today, I just want us to prepare our hearts and consider where we're at. Now,